joy to be here tonight, and I appreciate you coming out on a Monday evening. I know many of you were here yesterday, work hard, and what a great day it was, and I thoroughly just enjoyed myself and the great celebration, watching the balloons take off, and the meal with the church family. It was just a great delight, but I appreciate you coming back on a Monday night, and I know that weeks like this take extra efforts. And you already have a busy schedule and many going to work. And I know midweek services in Tampa, they've got the crazy traffic. And we have people driving from all different directions and coming and fighting the traffic and doing what they can to get there and stopping at the 7-Eleven, grabbing a hot dog on the way down and making it happen. So I appreciate the effort. I really do. Of you being here tonight, do not want to take that for granted. And it's also a joy to meet some of the pastors, Brother Roach, and appreciate getting to meet him and Brother Duffett and Brother Gray and others, and appreciate the men that have been here and have a great testimony of the faithfulness of God. And I appreciate your testimony, and it's a joy to be here. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I know we had dealt with this chapter a little bit in the Sunday school time, Sunday morning. If you were here, if not, we'll try to catch up a little bit on that. But I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 17, and if you find your place there, would you stand with me as we read and honor the Word of God tonight? Verse 29, the Scripture says, or verse 28, and Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? He turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. Our Father, tonight, we come before your presence. Know that you are the Almighty God. And Lord, you know the hearts of men. You know our minds, and you will know our struggles. And Lord, I do not. Lord, I pray tonight that you would take the blessed word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would deal with us and convict us, and that you would bring a change in us, that we might glorify you. I pray, dear God, that tonight you would accomplish your word and your work. And we'll give you the praise and thanks for what is accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. First Samuel chapter 17 is a chapter of what I would consider champions. We find here it's listing in the very beginning of the champion of the Goliath. He's the Philistine champion. The Bible would give some thoughts and direction about him. Then it would also describe Saul in verse 11. There's only one verse that will describe Saul. And then the rest of the chapter really deals with the champion of God. We find here that as we come upon this scene that Israel is in dismay. The Bible would describe in verse 11 King Saul, and it said that when Saul and all Israel heard those words, now remember this, that all of Israel was looking to King Saul for direction in this battle. And Saul was not looking to the Lord, he was looking to himself. The Bible says in verse 11 that when they heard these words, they were dismayed, they were perplexed, and greatly afraid. Saul literally had no idea how to handle this battle. He had no idea which direction to go. And because of his failure to obey the word of God in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul comes before Samuel, and Samuel, you remember, deals with him after the Amalekites. And Samuel makes a great statement and says, "The spirit or the strength of Israel will not lie." I'm convinced from that moment on, the anointing of God would be removed from the life of Saul. Saul would be king. He would have a crown. He would have position. He would be able to command orders and to command men. But he would never again have the power of God on his life. He would have a crown, but he would not have the anointing of God. And he would never again have a victory for Israel. He would never again defeat the enemy. We find in this battle that I'm going to tell you something. You can have all the armor and all the position, but if you don't have the power of God, you'll not know the way of God. And he was in life with the enemy in front, and he was dismayed and afraid. We find here the Goliath. And as we look at this passage, we find in these verses here that God would describe him in the inspiration of Scripture. And in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, we have the descriptions of the champion of the Philistines. I want to point this out, as I did Sunday morning in the Sunday school hour, that as the Bible begins to describe Goliath, listen to me when I say this, that it describes him and only gives his external. Gives his height, gives his metal, gives the weight of his coat of mail, 125 pounds. Can you imagine carrying a coat of mail that weighed 125 pounds? Tells his height of just under 10 feet. Tells the size of his spear, and the shield was so large that another man would carry it. But listen to me, my friend, when I say this, that everything about Goliath was external. Nothing is mentioned of his character. Nothing is mentioned of his heart. Nothing is mentioned of his righteousness. All that we see is a bully who stands on the battlefield and tells the people of God the outlines and the conditions of war. He was a bully, and he was only external. But the rest of this chapter is about another champion who is greatly underestimated because there's not a whole lot to look at when you look at the external. He arrives on the battlefield with no sword. He arrives on the battlefield looking like a shepherd, because that is what he had been. He comes with a shepherd's bag and a staff and some bread and cheese, coming to take the pledge of the men to find out the conditions of the battle. He comes in submission to his earthly father, but even greater than that, he comes on the battle in submission to his heavenly father. Immediately when we come and we see this man on the battlefield, I just want you to catch this. There is a different spirit about David. A different spirit. Remember verse 11. Saul and all Israel. Did everybody catch that? You want to underline it? Feel free to do so. All Israel is dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul is so perplexed. He's giving everything away. You know, if anybody will fight this guy, you can have my daughter. Anybody will fight this. Anybody. Any takers. Family will be tax-free. I mean, anybody. Come on, somebody. Everybody has the same spirit as Saul. They're dismayed and greatly afraid. But there's one who comes on the battlefield who is not dismayed. He is not greatly afraid. As a matter of fact, when he hears this giant, listen to me, instead of assessing him and estimating him by his exterior, he values him by his interior, and he does not consider him much of a man. He sizes him up and knows that this battle is not between Goliath and a man, but this battle is between evil and the righteousness of God. He does not fight this battle with the sword and with the spear and with the armor of the king, but he fights him in the power of God. 1 Samuel 17 begins to tell us much about the champion of David. It tells us about his submission to his father. It tells us about how he would handle disappointment in life as his three older brothers are sent to war and he is sent to the sheep. It tells us of how he would react when he is demoted from the king's palace to going back home to dealing with the sheep. And all of these things, we find glimpses of a real champion of God. But when we come to this passage, we notice here that David is rehearsing over and over and over this spirit or these words that this giant, this Goliath, this champion really has no ability to fight the man of God. And as these, notice verse 26. Let's just read it. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Watch this. And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For, listen to these words. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I just love the tone of this guy. David's probably some 14, 15, 16-year-old teenage boy. We're not sure. Saul will call him a youth. So he doesn't call him a man. He calls him a youth. And he notice the language. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, watch this, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Our God is not dead. Why do we act as if our God is dead? Our God is alive. And who is this peon? Who is this man, this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, when the people heard him, they begin to chide him. I can imagine his oldest brother Eliab jumps in the contest here and rebukes him and tries to belittle him. By the way, when people do not have the Spirit of God, they want to put down those who do. And here he doesn't have the Spirit of God. They have a spirit of dismay and a spirit of fear. David doesn't have that spirit. He has a different spirit. It would almost be like David's been in the presence of God and they haven't. So when he comes on this battlefield, they begin to put him down. And you'll notice in verse 29, after he is chided by his older brother, that David doesn't stop. He keeps going on. He's got the anointing of God on his life. And notice verse 30. And he turned from him to another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. That's Eliab. I mean, by the way, they were just going to be critical of him. But eventually, this conversation gets around and he's brought to the tent of Saul. And I don't think that he was brought to the tent of Saul because he was a champion. I believe he was brought to the tent of Saul because Saul was dismayed and didn't have an answer. Then here was finally somebody who had something that was different than the rest of the camp. By the way, the world is looking for something that's real. The world is looking for someone who does have an answer in this lost and dark world, this dismayed world. Someone is looking for a real hope in life. But I want you to notice in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that when Saul speaks to David, notice his language in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servants will go and fight with this Philistine." I'm just telling you, there's not a single guy in camp talking like this. There's nobody talking like this. And Saul kind of joins the naysayers. Notice what he says in verse 33. Remember this. Saul's problem was that he did not live by... Listen, you'll either live by faith or you'll live by sight. Is that true, yes or no? You'll either live by faith or you'll live by sight. Let me use another word. You'll live by faith or you'll live by fear. And Saul was limited in his disobedience that he could only live by sight. So as he is limited to living by sight, he looks at David by sight, and he looks at Goliath by sight, and he puts his money on Goliath. Notice verse 33. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Then all of a sudden, the curtains begin to unfold, and David, through the Holy Spirit, reveals something that's life-changing. Verse 34. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." I want you to notice in this passage that David reveals something to us that I think is very important. David begins to realize and to understand something, that there was a battle in his life where he has already demonstrated victory. The battle was not in the public arena, but the battle was in the private arena of his life. And because he had had victory in the private arena of his life, he was confident that he would have victory in the public arena of his life. I believe many times we have deceived ourselves in thinking that our public life and our private life are completely separate from each other. But friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have the power of God in your private life, you'll never defeat the giant in the public world. Young people are taught that they can act one way in church and then another way at home. That they can come sing the songs of Zion on Sunday and the songs of the world on Monday. That they can have one life in the church house and another life in their basement where no one's watching. That they can have something here and difference there. But David understood that if I'm going to have victory in the public arena, I'll never have the power of God in the public arena until I first have the power of God in the private arena of my life. How often we've deceived ourselves. That our music, that our lifestyle, that our language, that our conversation, that our activities in the private arena doesn't matter, that no one sees, that it's a separate life, but God sees. More importantly, Satan sees. And I'm convinced that many times we, in the public arena have nothing more than a spirit of dismay and fear. Notice what David gives us. He gives us a story of him watching his sheep, his father's sheep. I imagine that he was probably alone. He was in charge of these lambs that had been given to him. And the Bible tells us here that there came out a lion and a bear. I believe that sometimes the lion and the bear will come out when we're most vulnerable, when we're all alone, when no one is watching, when integrity is on the line, when the battle is real. We find here that David would come in contact and would describe this fight, and if I can say it this way, it was the fight of his life as a lion comes out, and the lion's desire and the bear's desire was to destroy the flock of God. By the way, that's no desire throughout the, or no change of desire throughout the course of time that the bear and the lion desire to destroy the flock of God. David said as he was watching it and he saw them come out, they took a lamb out of the flock. But notice his integrity in verse 35. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. We find here the fight that David would have. Throughout time, we understand the bear and the lion. Peter would tell us, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He desires to devour. But yet David was willing, when no one was watching, to not compromise, to not give in, to not allow the devil to steal what God had placed in his life. Can I remind you of this, that God has placed blessings in your life? That God has given you things, sheep that he's placed in your life that you are to be a steward of, that you are to watch over. I want to challenge every dad in this room that you have a wife and you have children that God has given to you to steward over. He's given you ministry to steward over. He's given you a body to steward over, a mind to steward over. You have sheep and blessings that God has given to you. And I'm going to tell you that when you're all by yourself, when you're all alone watching and keeping guard and keeping accountability of what God has given to you, that the bear and the lion are coming to steal what God has placed in your stewardship. I had the opportunity with my son this last year to go out to Yosemite National Park. Anybody been to Yosemite? A couple of you. And a guy a year before had gone out there with some relatives, and they had hiked a portion of the John Muir Trail. Also, it's a part of the Pacific Coast Trail. I'm not a hiker, but he began to get some guys involved, and so it grew, and it was 3, 5, 7, turned out to be 9 of us, and so I went with them to do a 9-day hike on the John Muir Trail. And so we were all excited and getting our gear ready. We flew out there, and all 9 of us, and on the way out there, one of the guys had a hiking magazine, and he's reading this magazine. He's like, hey, preacher, you want to read this magazine? I said, sure. He hands it to me, and when he hands it to me, it's about a story of a bear attack. That's the story you want to read on your way out. I grabbed the magazine, and, you know, we're in a flight from, going across the states, or across the country, so I began to read this magazine about this woman who had 2 dogs who was attacked by a bear, grizzly bear. She was walking her dogs and this bear came out and it showed a picture of her face. When it showed a picture of her face, to be honest with you, I could already tell it wasn't going to be a good article. She'd been in the hospital recovering for almost 3 months. She said that her dogs were walking this trail. She walked it every single day, and she was walking this trail. All of a sudden, a mother bear came out, and she said, it just happened like this, a split second, and there were two cubs. She goes, my dogs began to bark. One ran up to it. She says, as one ran up to it, she says, literally the bear just reached down and grabbed the dog, picked it up, and threw it like it was a toy. She says, I knew I couldn't outrun the bear, so I simply just dropped to my feet. And as I dropped to my feet, the bear came over to me and began to swipe at me. And she says, I don't know how many times it hit me. I could feel it crunching on my skull. I could hear its teeth grinding on my skull. And she says, I passed out. She says, somebody else was coming along the trail and found me a little bit later. She goes, when they had taken me to the hospital, my ribs were beat and broken in, punctured. She said, my jaw literally had been shoved back. She goes, 3 times it had bitten a hold of my skull. The warden said the only thing that saved her life was they're convinced that as the cubs ran off, the mother bear ran off. They showed a picture of her, and her eye was closed, still stitches all the way down, stitches like all over her face. Her jaw still in place. I learned right there that bears can do a lot of damage. When I got to Yosemite, we stayed the first night in the camping area, and then the next day we had to walk down and get our permits to start the trail. The bears there are black bears, a little bit more graceful, but nevertheless, when we got there, the warden had us all line up. I thought we were joining the military. I mean, he has us all lined up. We're all lined up there to get our permits, and he comes out, you know, in his uniform, and he begins to go through some etiquette and rules on the trail that you need to know. And so, you know, I felt like, you know, yes, sir, you know. So I'm standing there as he's going over the rules, and then he begins to talk and say, now no one is allowed to go on this trail without a bear can. Does everybody have their bear can? It's critical that you have your bear can. Does everybody have a bear can? Well, luckily, I'd already been warned about this, so I had my bear can. I didn't know the importance of a bear can, but he begins to tell us. He says, now all of your food, anything with scent, I don't care if it's toothpaste or lip gloss, anything that has a scent, you need to put it in the bear can. You need to put it about 100 yards away from your tent. Because I'm telling you, the bears can smell. And if they think you have food, they're coming in the tent. Then, begins to hold up pictures to help us. Shows us a tent as little being ripped up. It looked like a rag. And he says, here is a tent. He says, I'm just telling you, he says, they can get in and they'll just rip it to pieces and tear your stuff up, tear your gear up. If they think you got food, they're after the food, they'll just go and go and go and go. Then he said something else. He said, now the problem is this, if they get food, then they become more aggressive. And if they think that you have food, now he says, if your bear can's out there, he says, they'll go and kick around the bear can, realize they can't get anything, they'll leave you alone. But if they get an appetite for your food, if they think that you're a source for food, they'll become more aggressive and they'll begin to track food. Which means they track you. And then we have to put them down. Because they get an appetite. And they begin to think that what you got, they can take. Well, it's just one lamb. It's no big deal. Just one. Just one. I still got 99 left. So it's okay if I just give a piece of me away. It's okay if I give a part of my holiness away. It's all right if I just give a part of that that area that God blessed me with. It's okay if I just give it away. And then he gets an appetite. And once he gets an appetite, one is not enough, is it? One becomes two. Two becomes three. David would say, oh, I'm all alone. I know what's going to happen tonight. He's coming back. Tired of feeling guilty. Tired of living in sin. The bear's got an appetite for what you've got. There is no, listen to me, there is no negotiating with the bear. And I'm telling you that there are young people and there are old people who all their life they've been negotiating with the bear and they're saying, this is the last time. The bear's not coming again. And he comes next week. He comes the next week. And what you got, he's been stealing. You know when he's going to come? You know when he's going to stop coming? When he's destroyed you. When he's taken your spirit away. When he's taken your fire away. When he's taken your fight away. And how many Christians do we know? Listen to me tonight! How many parents do we know that God has blessed you and richly put in your life so many blessings of God and you've allowed a bear to steal it all? Because you failed to fight the bear. And you're fooling yourself if you think that you can lose to the bear in the private world and then somehow step out on the public arena for the people of God and kill Goliath. I'm convinced there's a reason why so many of God's people are not winning the war in the public arena. I'm convinced there's a reason why we have so many Goliaths standing here and saying, we're changing your laws. We're changing your way. We're taking over. We're going to tell you how the law is. And we've got so many King Sauls that are in the trenches dismayed. And we just give excuses. And I'm convinced the reason that we are filled with excuses and filled with dismay and filled with fear is because we've never won the battle with the bear. And if you don't win the battle with the bear, you might as well write off winning the battle with Goliath. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I don't know what your bear is. Might be insecurity. Might be gossip. Might be anger. Might be a lack of forgiveness. In your mind, you argue and say, well, I've got it handled. Middle of the night, you hear the crunching of the leaves, and that bear just shows up, doesn't he? Unannounced. He says, I'm back. Feed me. Might be music. I've watched young people grab their CDs and get right with God and throw them in a dumpster and break them and smash them. I got news for you. If you don't kill the bear, he's coming back. You better do more than just wound the bear. You better kill it. David wasn't about, it wasn't about just getting the sheep back. He says, he rose up against me. And when he rose up against me, I grabbed him by his beard and I slew him. Say, well, you know, me and the bear, we just get along. You don't get along with the bear. Or we just you don't compromise with the bear. I remember a pastor, he was out of the ministry. When he sold his commentaries, I have them on my shelf. I remember him telling me, he said, you know, my wife and my daughter just thought that the way we lived was too strict. And I remember when my daughter had this love for this certain type of music, and my wife said, well, it's not that bad. And we said, okay, and we just let her have it. It wasn't enough to cross one line. Then it becomes another. The bear keeps coming. And I remember putting a commentary in my car thinking, "Dear God, a preacher out of the ministry, family destroyed, the bear does not stop coming." Better understand tonight, you'll never feed Goliath if you don't kill the bear. We find David's fight. The battle was not with Goliath. The battle was with the bear. Is everybody catching that tonight? I don't have time to develop this. I'm going to just say it real fast. You get it, memorize it, think about it tomorrow. The hand-to-hand combat was not with Goliath. If you study where the hand-to-hand combat was, it was with the bear. When I read about how he killed Goliath, I'm not making anything small, but it sounded kind of easy. I mean, he's screaming, shouting, cursing. David just runs to him and whips one rock and he's dead. I mean, honestly, look, just be honest with you, when I look at the battle with Goliath, I think, that was pretty easy. There were probably some guys saying, "Well, if I'd have known it had been that easy, I could have done it." You know where the real battle was won? It was with the bear. The bear wasn't so easy, was it? No, he rose up against me. That's where I got my hands dirty. That's where I had to put my hands on it, and I had to say, "I'm getting a victory," and I had to rip him off. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Colossians, that we are to mortify those things in our life. Those bears and lions. We're to kill. Put your hands on it. Tear up! You'll find out if you'll do battle with the bear, Goliath's a lot, it's pretty easy. And I'm not minimizing it. I'm not minimizing it. We like to shout and clap and say, "Oh, look what David did with Goliath." I think David would tell you the real battle was not with Goliath. The real battle was when I was all alone. That lion rose up against me, and I put my hands on it, and I said, "Dear God, you've got to give me victory." Now, I want you to notice the fight. But secondly, I want you to notice David's faith, because I think this is critical tonight. Notice what it says in verse 36, or verse 37. And David said, now I want you to catch this. David said, "Moreover," read the next five words out loud, all right? Would you read them out loud? At verse 37, David said, "Moreover," read them with me, "the Lord that delivered me." Read it one more time. Ready? "The Lord that delivered," one more time, "the Lord that delivered." Now, I want you to catch this. I don't think when David came out to this battlefield, I don't think that he kind of came out there with, like a bear head on his shoulder and some bear rug draped around his waist. And on the other side, he had a lion's head and, kind of like a, like a cape, a lion cape around him, and just kind of walking through the camp there, and guys are like, "Wow, where'd you get that bear mantle?" Watching my dad's sheep. Yep, he rose up against me, and I took him out. Wow. "Eliab, you never told us your brother was a lion killer." I'll talk about that stuff. Hey, David, come here. Nice bear rug. Where'd you get that thing wrapped around you? Watching my dad's sheep. Mr. Bear, Mr. Lion, mess with the wrong guy. Just a good reminder, don't mess with my sheep. I take you out, man. Got four more at home just like it. How'd you kill it? I don't think that was his attitude at all. Nope. So David, how did you do it? Because I've lost a lot of sheep. I live with a lot of guilt in my life. I live with a lot of regret in my heart. I dream of standing up there and being used by God in a mighty way. In my heart, I really want God to use me to take out the giants who belittle God's people and stand against God's way. But God can't use me because I can't even kill the bear. Can't even kill the lion. David would say, it wasn't me either. The Lord that delivered me. Write this down. There is no deliverance apart from God. I wish I could have victory. The Lord that delivered me. I think David had made a decision in his heart. I think he had made a conviction in his heart that he was not going to let any of the sheep go. By the way, I think you've got to make a decision somewhere in your life of what's really valuable to you. And then by the grace of God, I think, listen, he was in the paw of the lion. I think he was praying. There was nobody else to help him. It wasn't like, Daddy! Daddy was home. Eliab wasn't going to waste his time out there with the sheep. David was out there by himself. Oh, wait, no. If I read the Psalms, no. He wasn't out there by himself, was he? He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I think David understood the presence of God in a real way. I think David experienced the power of God in a real way. I think David, when he was fighting that lion and fighting that bear, we don't have all the details, but we do know one thing from David's lips. The Lord that delivered me. I'm trying the best I can. Quit trying. Let the Lord deliver you. Well, I'm going to just, I just need some counseling. Get in your Bible. I'm not underestimating biblical counseling, but I'm just telling you, get in your Bible. The preacher cannot live with you 24 hours a day. I'm just having a bad day, and it just gives me, I just fall apart when I have a bad day, and I've just had a bad week, I've had a bad month, I had a bad year. Come on! Quit allowing the bear to carry out all your sheep. Why don't you somewhere get your faith in God? And this is not about some bear head on your wall. It's not about you walking around with bragging rights. It's about you humbling yourself before God and saying, God, I want victory in my life, but if you do not deliver me, I cannot defeat the lion and the bear. It's too great for me. I'm not a bear killer. I just want to be used by God. But I know that God cannot use me to kill giants. I don't first deal with the bears and the lions in my life. We got too many young people, too many adults that have the spirit of fear. We find here David's fight, David's faith. But I want you to notice something, if I can put it this way. Notice David's future. David said, verse 37, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear." By the way, let me just tell you something. Let me just tell you something. God will give you victory. But why don't you determine to just go all the way? I'm convinced. I'm tempted to step on this thing. It wouldn't hurt anything, would it? I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced of this. David had to learn to trust God. This was not about the greatness of the bear. You say, "Well, Brother Nance, you don't know how great David came to dying." I don't think David ever came close to dying in the eyes of God. This was not about the greatness of the bear. David had to learn the great delivery of God. Does everybody understand that? And what God was giving David, write this down, was a personal reference point of his faith. Did you know he had something that Saul didn't have? Saul's over here going, "It's such a great giant." David's like, "Not really. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's defied the armies of the living God. That guy's in trouble. Man, I'm just going to go out in the battlefield and tell him, bud, you're in trouble. I'm just delivering a message. I'm going to have to feed your body to the fowls of the air. You're in trouble." You know why David was able to do that? He had something that God had given him, so precious. It was a reference point of faith. David had been in the shadow of the valley of death, and he learned that he could fear no evil. "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That wasn't just a line that he memorized. That wasn't just a line he wrote. That was something he experienced. When he went on the battle and everybody's dismayed, David's like, "Not dismayed. I've seen what God can do. I've experienced the power of deliverance from an almighty God. I was in the paw of the lion. I was in the paw of the bear. God delivered me. Because of what God's done, I have a reference point of the greatness of God. And because I have the reference point of the greatness of God, I can demonstrate His glory in the battlefield." We dream of being used by God. I'll be honest with you, any Christian in this room who really knows the Lord as their Savior has a desire for God to use them. Listen, I played sports. I wasn't good on it, but I played sports. One thing I didn't enjoy was the bench. I mean, I never got excited and said, "Oh, I'm sitting on the bench today. Yeah!" I want to get out and play, man. Our land is full of giants. Really is. And I feel as the giants are growing in number. And God's people have more of the spirit of Saul than they do of David. Oh, that we might have some young man, some young woman in this room that would come and say, "God, I want you to use me. I want to get glory for you. But I'll never have your power in the public arena until I first have your power in the private arena of my life." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight.